Matthew. I think I'll get straight into the word. I won't be too long with you because I believe you expect to leave about 12 o'clock or around about there. So I want to work for the time that you have. I just want to, the message that I'm going to bring today is actually taken from Luke chapter 2. And I'm not going to read the scripture, but it's a scripture that you know very well because it's about the birth of Jesus. And we've just come out of the Christmas season, and it troubled me when I looked into that story because there are so many things that little bits, you know, they always say in our study, they always say that the devil is in a detail. And when you look at the detail of it, you think to yourself, well, why did these things happen? And it makes you start to think. But just before I actually get into that, I want to quote something which was from a chap called Gene Edward Veith. He was American, and he wrote an article in the World Magazine in December, on December 6, 2003. And this was, he did a survey, which they called a Barna poll. And this was the results of the poll. This is just from Christians. He said 26% believe all religions are basically equal. That was 26% of the poll in America. That's what Christians believed. He said 50% believe that good works will get you into heaven. He went on to say 35% do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He said 45% do not believe that Satan exists. He says 33% accepted same-sex marriage. And 38% say it's okay to live together before marriage. This is what Veith was saying, that this was becoming the standard of Christianity in America. And what he was saying was that Christianity in America was conforming to the dominant secular culture. And so we realize that in the world that we live in today, there is so much pressure to conform to secular culture. But as Daniel was saying earlier, we can't just do what we want to do. It must be tied up to scriptures, and it must come back to scripture. And so when I looked at that, I realized that in the world that we live in today, as preachers, as leaders, we have a responsibility to preach what the Bible says and not our own thoughts or our own opinions. And I used to work in NHS for a number of years, and they always used to put that question to me, and they would ask me what was my opinion on same-sex marriage and homosexual and all this sort of stuff. And I said, I don't have an opinion, but I can tell you what the Bible says. And so because I worked in an equal opportunities company, they were trying to trap me. And I said, well, listen, I don't have an opinion, but if you want to know what the Word of God says, then I can tell you what the Word of God says. And so they asked me, okay, tell me what the Word of God said. And I quoted from Romans, and I told them, and they said, oh, and they called the manager, and the manager came to me, and he said, oh, you can't be saying this in the workplace. And I said, what did I say? And he goes, you said that homosexuality was a sin. I said, listen, I didn't say that. The Bible said that. I quoted from the Bible. I was just reading from the book. I told them I didn't have an opinion, and then they asked me as a Christian what did the Bible say, and I said, is it wrong to repeat what the Bible says? And he said, well, no. And so in the end, he didn't take any further action. He dropped it because I said, are you saying that as a Christian I'm not allowed to read the Bible? And they asked me to read it, and I was just reading what they asked me to read. Is it against the law? And so in the end, he dropped it. And so we have to understand, as Christians, it's not our opinions, it's what the Bible says. My opinion don't really matter, it's what the Bible says. And so we should always make sure that everything that we say ties back to the Bible, because otherwise, if you get people's opinion, as you go through generations, then everything will change, and everything that the foundation of the Bible will change, because it's based on what somebody's opinion. And as you know, each generation that comes on, they come up with a different opinion. You know, my children will have a different opinion to my opinion, and their children will have a different opinion to themselves. And so we can't go based on opinion, we have to go on what the Word of God says. So let's get back to my text. I didn't plan to say that, but let me get back to my text. In Luke chapter 2, we find that the Bible talks about Mary and Joseph. And when we see pictures at Christmas time, we always see, they show you these paintings and, there's a stable and there's donkeys and then it looks like there's fresh straw and everything looks so perfect and it looks so nice and it looks so, calm and it looks great. But I beg to differ as to whether that was the real picture of what happened on that particular night. And one of the questions that I've challenged and I looked at and I said, well, tell me something. God is great. God is marvelous. He can do great things. Why was it that Jesus was born in a stable? And so if he was born in a stable, it must be telling us something. It must be a reason. There must be something why that took place. And so when we begin to look at the picture, we can see that picture of all the calm in the stable is not quite what I believe took place. Because first of all, Mary and Joseph had to travel all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And so that would have been a quite a difficult journey. And if you understand that she was pregnant, and one of the things that we know is that even today, if you're pregnant and you're beyond a certain number of weeks, they won't even take you on a plane because they believe that, if you're likely to give birth soon, they're not going to take you on the plane. And so above a certain number of weeks, they would say no, and they may well stop you at the gate if they feel that, you're probably going to give birth on the plane. And so we can understand here that Mary and Joseph maybe would have had to come on a donkey, and I can probably just imagine that she wouldn't probably have ridden on a donkey. I've never been pregnant, but my wife has been pregnant, and I'm sure that if you're heavily pregnant with a donkey jerking up and down, that might not be the best thing for you. So maybe she had to walk most of the way. And from what I understand, when I did some research, that from Nazareth to Bethlehem was roughly about 90 miles. And so that would have taken them maybe some days. They probably would have stopped off at some places on the way to rest on their way to Bethlehem. And so I'm thinking to myself, well, God, why did you allow this to happen? In other words, your son is about to be born, and yet look at the journey. Sometimes in our lives, God has told us to do something, and when we look and we would have expected, because God told us that everything should be plain sailing and everything should fall into place, and that everyone's going to pat you on the back and say well done, and that's really great. But when we look at this story, we find that Mary, amen, and Joseph had to travel all this way because, amen, Caesar Augustus had decreed far away that every male child had to go and register, and they had to go back to their hometown. And because Joseph came from the lineage of David, and Bethlehem was their hometown, and so he had to go back there to register. And so when we look into the Old Testament, God had forecast, amen, that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. It's amazing how God worked things out that all of a sudden they had to find himself, even though he was in Nazareth, amen, there was a reason to bring him back to Bethlehem. God does that sometimes in our life when he wants us to be in a certain place. Amen. Sometimes he causes something that you wouldn't have moved from where you were, but something has happened and it's caused you to move from the place where you were, and now you find yourself in this little town of Bethlehem. And so imagine Bethlehem was not a town like it is today. It's a very small place, maybe like a village place like Winslow. And so it wasn't a big town. And imagine they had to travel all this way, amen, traveling to get to Bethlehem. And they came to an inn. And let me tell you something. The inn in those days weren't like the Ramada or the Hilton or any kind of hotel like that. Those places in those days were very rough.
In other words, in those days, traveling was very dangerous, and you know, in order to get to Bethlehem, you had to travel down the Jericho road from Nazareth to get to go to Jerusalem and through Jericho and all those places. And we heard the story about the man who was attacked on the Jericho road. And so you could have thieves and bandits. And so one of the things that you did, you made sure that you traveled during the day, because as soon as night came, you must find somewhere to rest, because it was dangerous. You didn't want to be on the road at night, because if you were on the road at night, then bandits and all kinds of robbers could be there to rob you and maybe even kill you. But yet they had to do this journey, and Mary was heavily pregnant. And you know something, if somebody had attacked them, they couldn't exactly make a run for it, because, amen, how fast is a pregnant woman going to run? And Joseph couldn't have run off and just left her and said, "Oh, if he's coming, let me run off and leave Mary." So you can imagine that the danger that they would be facing traveling all that way with somebody who was pregnant. And so, amen, they get to Bethlehem, and imagine after you've traveled all that way and you get to Bethlehem, and now you've got to Bethlehem, and when you get there, there's not enough rooms. In other words, there's very few inns for travelers, and you get there and somebody else is already there. You know, this morning I said I'm going to try and get here early, because I don't know if the car park will be full, and you know, I want to get early to make sure that I get a space. But sometimes when you go certain places, when you get there, all the spaces have already gone. And so imagine they get there and they're told that we're full up. In other words, we've got no space for you. And you know, we have this thing to say that you know, if you was on a bus and a pregnant lady came in, then it was courtesy to give up your seat, because it was deemed that she needs it more than you. And you'd have thought that even though maybe the inn was full, you'd have thought that maybe somebody would have said, "Oh, you're pregnant, so you know, we'll take the stable and let you have the room." But there was no such a thing. Nobody was prepared to give up anything in order to allow them to stay there. And so my question to God was this: God, why did you allow them to travel all that way and roughly because they had to go on foot? And because you're God, you could have just made it that they had the baby in a palace and everything would have been nice and easy. Why did they have to struggle? Do we not sometimes question ourselves and say, "Well, you know something, God, if you spoke to me and if you said to me, Pastor Daniel would be saying, 'Lord, you told us to come to Winslow. Why is it so hard? Why is it a struggle? Why isn't everything just falling in place?'" And sometimes we say that to God, and we say, "Well, God, why is it, if you spoke to me, shouldn't everything be easy? Shouldn't, you know, I would have expected that I came and spoke a couple of words and the place would be bursting with people." And we think to ourselves, "Well, because God's spoken, then everything should be easy." Yet here it was God's son, and he was coming into the world, and yet nothing about this story was easy. We find that there was no room in the inn, and now they find themselves in a stable. Now, I grew up in a farm, but I've visited farms and I've been in the stables, and they smell horrible. And just imagine, you now have to, you know, if you've got animals in a stable, maybe they've pooed in the stable, or maybe they just have a bad stomach and they pass them. So you can just imagine, it must be smelling awful. And you have got to stay there and sleep in that sort of toxic environment. You could think to yourself, "Well, you know something, I'm not putting up with this." Because you know, I've been on some holidays before, and I always say, if I go on holiday, then I expect the accommodation to be nicer than my house. I don't expect to go on holiday and the accommodation is worse than my house. But I'm sure the stable was far worse than what Joseph was used to. Because I'm sure, even if he was poor, I'm sure he was not sleeping in a stable. And sometimes, because of the gospel, we find ourselves in some uncomfortable situations where it's very hard. And so, it's less than what we were used to. But here it is that Mary and Joseph come and they're out in the stable and they have to rough it in the stable after traveling so far. You can just imagine if you made this journey and you know, the angel appeared to you and said, you know, you've been chosen and you're going to be special and all of a sudden you find yourself roughing. You think to yourself, that don't seem special to me. Just imagine that God has spoken to you and God has said, you know, I've chosen you to do this. And you're thinking, you know, you're thinking everyone's going to pat on the back and you're going to be elevated and everyone is going to say how great you are. And you find yourself in a stable. You must be saying, God, did you really speak to me? Because God, if you spoke to me, I would have thought that everything should have been easy. Everything should have fallen in place. Everybody, when I came to them, everybody should have gone out their room and just made space and just let me have their bed. But here we found that none of that happened. They were told to go outside. Sometimes you're called by God, and it's like you're on the outside looking in. Sometimes it's a bit like Jeremiah when they took them, the rest of the people into exile, but they didn't regard him as being much and he was left behind. And sometimes we find ourselves when we look and sometimes, you see, you've got to be very careful. Not because a church has 2,000, 5,000 people does it mean that they're all going to heaven. And sometimes we look at the crowd and we say, oh, they've got to have the anointing. But the Bible says, broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life. And so sometimes it's not about the crowd. Because sometimes they have a crowd because they allow people to do whatever they like, and it's not based on the Bible. It's based on making people feel good. In other words, you can tell people and motivate them and say, tomorrow you're going to get a blessing and you're going to be rich and you're going to have houses and land and you're going to have big cars and you're going to have everything that you want. And sometimes that's the kind of message that people want to hear. I remember one time I was preaching and somebody came up to me and said, you know something, why do we have to preach about people struggling? Why do we have to preach about things like that? When we come to church, we want to feel good. We want to go and feel good, but you know something, if I tell you a lie, when you go home and you meet struggles, and you're going to say, well, God, you're not in it. And what I'm trying to tell you was that here was Mary and Joseph, and we know that God had spoken to them. We know that Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, yet they had to struggle. And so I'm not here to tell you that there's a quick fix and as soon as you turn it over to Jesus, your life is going to be happy and nobody's going to say a bad word about you and everyone's going to smile at you and everyone's going to say how great you are. No, it's not. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And so Mary and Joseph had to endure being in a stable. But as much as I read, I didn't read that they complained. I didn't read that they complained and said, God, who do you think I am? Why am I in this stable? Why? She's carrying your child. I didn't hear that in the scripture read that Joseph complained and said, God, you know something, you put my wife in this situation and now we're in a stable among these smelly animals. Do something about it. I'm sure Joseph gave thanks despite his circumstances. And so here we find that they're in a stable. And one of the things that I want to say to you is that here they come to the inn and Mary is pregnant. But when they rejected Mary and turned away and said, go into the stable, they were rejecting Mary and Joseph. Yet Mary and Joseph was carrying something. They were carrying the Holy Spirit inside of them. They were about to birth something big. They were about to birth something great. And yet they were rejected and turned away. Sometimes God has given you a message for someone, or He has given you a task to do, and yet when you approach some people, they reject you and they turn your way. And you feel to yourself, well, do they know what I'm carrying? Mary and Joseph was about to birth something that was to turn the world upside down. It was to change everything around them. And yet they were rejected. They were told, no, you can't come in. You go to the stable. They couldn't even go inside the inn. They were on the outside. Yet they were about to birth something big. What I'm trying to say to you, you might be about to birth something big, but don't be put off because you receive rejection. Don't be put off because somebody shuts the door in your face. It doesn't mean that God is not with you. The baby Jesus was with them the whole time in Mary's stomach. And so when Mary and Joseph was being rejected, Jesus was being rejected because He was with them. And so they found themselves in the stable. But Mary and Joseph, they were humble. They were prepared to accept what the situation that they found themselves in. They didn't moan about it. They didn't complain about it. You know, it wasn't a place where it was nice. It wasn't a place where you'd feel that they should be there. Because you'd have thought to yourself, well, God, if you're bringing your son into the world, you'd have thought he should have been in a palace, and he should have been dressed in purple and fine linen and all this kind of stuff. Yet none of that took place. Well, God was trying to teach us something here. He's trying to teach us that He made Himself humble and came down in order so that He could be a blessing to us. Just imagine, if He was born in a palace and grew up in the royalty, maybe the ordinary poor person wouldn't have access to Him. Because there are certain people who come from certain backgrounds and you don't have access to them. They have all these bodyguards around them. You're not even going to get close to them. And so here it was that Jesus was born in very humble beginnings. So guess what? He was accessible by everybody. And sometimes people, you know, sometimes I go to meetings and sometimes you have these big preachers and you're not getting anywhere near close to them. You can't even say a word, and they have their entourage and they keep you at a distance. You know, I went to one particular church and over here, and King Jakes was here, and when he was up preaching, they had a whole security line of security right from the front standing. There must have been about 30 security people, and they formed the wall, and he was behind there preaching, and they formed the wall. So there was no chance that you would even get anywhere near. Yet Jesus was a man of the people. Imagine that woman who had the issue of blood, and she pressed away just to touch His garment. There are some people who get nowhere close to touching their garments. The security would turn you away. But here is that Jesus was trying to tell us something very simple. And it was this. That not because God calls you does it mean your path is going to be easy. It doesn't mean that everybody is going to pat you on the back. It might be that you're going to be rejected. It might be that people will turn you away. It might be that people don't give you the accolades that you deserve. You've been toiling, you've been laboring, and you've been faithful, yet nobody recognizes your labor. Nobody recognizes you, your faithfulness. Maybe you've been coming every morning and turning the heating on and making sure that when people come, it's nice and warm, and yet nobody ever recognizes because you've been working behind the scenes and nobody has ever recognized that. And sometimes we are ministering and we feel as if to say, I'm putting in all this labor, but nobody recognizes what I do. But Jesus recognizes everything you do. And I wanted to encourage you to keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on being faithful. Because if you do not faith, if you continue to be faithful, God will make the way somewhere, somehow. It doesn't matter where you start, it's where you end up. And so you might have started off small. You might have started with nothing. Maybe people laughed at you. Maybe people didn't give you the respect. But guess what? You're on a journey. And there is a destination. And one day you will get to your destination. Somebody who goes to college to be a doctor or whatever they want to study, they didn't become a doctor the first day that they walk into college. There was many sleepless nights, many toiling up at night studying when other people's out enjoying themselves. They were in there toiling up, studying, because they had a goal, they wanted to achieve something. And so as Christians, we have to make many sacrifices. And sometimes we look at our friends and they're doing this and they're doing that, and sometimes young people say, well, oh, why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? When you're a particular people, you're called out, you're separated. A soldier who's in the army, amen, he gets called away and he has to go on missions and so forth. And so he can't just do what the ordinary civilian does. And so when we are a soldier for Christ, we have to do what he would want us to do, not what we want to do. My brother-in-law used to be in the American military. And wherever they post him, he had to go. He couldn't just say, well, you know something, I ain't going to, I'm going to go to America, or I want to stay in America where it's nice and easy. I'm not going to any war zones or anywhere where there could be danger. I pick where I'm going. He had to go. Once he signed up, he had to go where they sent him. And so, amen, sometimes he was in Germany, sometimes he was in America, sometimes he was in the UK. That's how he comes to be in the UK today. But had he been in America and said, oh, I'm not going, he wouldn't be here today. And so what I'm trying to say, when you're a soldier, you're not your own, you belong to Jesus. And when we sign up to become Christians, we are not our own, we belong to Jesus. We can't do whatever we want to do. Mary and Joseph faced rejection. They were about to birth something great, but other people didn't see it. I'm getting ready to close, but I want to say this. You might be getting ready to birth something great, but don't always depend on other people to see it, or even if they do see it, to acknowledge it. I'm sure that when Mary went to the inn, it was clear that she was pregnant. But yet nobody was prepared to give up anything to allow them to have their space. Sometimes God is about to birth something in you, but there will be people who will not be prepared to help you. They will not give up anything to help you, even though you're about to birth something that is going to turn the world upside down, yet they won't be prepared to give up anything. They'll say, God bless you, here's the stable. Because you have folks like that, you know, you might be hungry, and instead of giving you food, they say, I'll pray for you. Well, you don't need to pray, just give them something to eat. There are certain things that you pray about because it's outside of your control, but when it's inside your control, you don't need to pray about it. You see, because if somebody came to me and said I was starving, guess what? I'll give you a cup of soup or a cup of tea. And said, right now you can help me pray for my need. And so you've now got unity together. But if you've been occupied, if every Sunday you're caught up in praying for things that you can easily solve yourself, instead of praying for the things that everybody could be united and praying for one big thing, you're praying for lots of little things, amen, that you could have just solved. Because then once you get rid of that little problem and feed the person who's hungry, guess what? He can now join you and pray and say, God, we want to see a change. We want to see a miracle take place. And so guess what? You're now all in one accord, because the man who's hungry, you might be telling him to help you pray about something, but all he's thinking about, I'm hungry. And so he ain't thinking about what you're praying about. All he's thinking about is, I need something to eat. But guess what? After he's had something to eat, he can help you pray on your need. And so there are certain things that we can do. We don't need to pray about it. Just do it. And the things that we can't manage, that we can pray and say, God, listen, take care of them. If I can walk from here out to my car, I don't need to pray and say, Lord, help me to walk out there, because I can just walk. I need to pray about stuff that is out of my control that I can't do. And so there are certain works that we have to do ourselves and leave God to do things that we cannot do. When the children of Israel got to the Red Sea, guess what? They couldn't part the Red Sea themselves. They needed God. But guess what? They could walk up to the Red Sea. But once they got there, they needed God. And so what I'm trying to say is the things that we can do, let us do it. Let us do it. Let's stand to our feet. I'm getting ready to pray and hand back the service. What I want to say to you today, I want to challenge you today, that you might be in a situation where you feel that God is speaking to you, but things have not always gone the way you expected it, because you expected it to be easy. But I want to challenge you that if God didn't make it easy for Jesus when he came into the world and they had to go all that journey by road, it was dangerous. And when they got to the inn after all that traveling, they would have traveled about 90 miles over a number of days walking. And imagine by then you're tired. And when you get to the inn, there is no room there. And the people who are there, they're not even prepared to give up anything to accommodate you. You have to go to the stable. Sometimes that would challenge you and you would say, God, are you really with me? Are you really with me? And I want to challenge you that in your darkest moment, even when you found that you've been rejected and you're in the stable, God is still with you. And everything that God has promised, He will carry out. Not because you're in the stable should you be discouraged. Just give God a praise despite your difficulties, despite your situation, despite where you find yourself. Just be thankful to God. What the devil sometimes wants us to do is to just murmur and complain about our situation. But what God wants us to do is just to give Him thanks despite our circumstances. And when we learn to give Him thanks despite our circumstances, guess what? Things around us will change. My last point before I pray is this. We know the story of Job in the Bible when he was afflicted and every time he got news, it was bad news. And you know, you get news, oh, your son's died, this will happen. And everything, every time he got news, it wasn't good news. It was always bad news. And he came to a point where his wife even said to him, look at your situation, curse God and die. But he said, you speak as a foolish woman. But one thing I want to tell you, and I'm going to pray, is this. When Job stopped concentrating on his circumstances and what was happening to him, he started to pray for his friends. In other words, he forgot about the difficulties and the heartaches and the trials that he was going through, because he didn't realize that, you know something, despite what I'm going through, the most important thing is that my heart is right with God. And then he realized that there were friends who might not have been sick, might not have been in his circumstances, but they didn't know God and they needed God. And so he started praying for them. And the Bible said that after he started praying for his friends, that God lifted the hand of the enemy off of him. What I'm trying to say to you is that you might be going through a difficult time. You might be going through some really hard times. But pray for somebody who's worse than you. Somebody who might not even have known God. And when you begin to pray for them, you'll see that things change in your own circumstances. And because Job prayed for somebody else, God moved and intervened on his behalf. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you that we have been gathered here today, Lord, and as your word has gone forth today. Help us to realize, Lord, that when you've called us, things won't be easy. Lord, you said, take up your cross and follow me. But I pray, God, that we will not be discouraged. God, that we will continue to be faithful. We continue to speak your word. We continue to pray for those who don't know you. God, because as long as we are faithful and we continue to do for those, Lord, who need you, God, then you're going to turn our situation around. It's going to turn around. As somebody said, it's turning around for me. Sooner or later, it will work in my favor. It's turning around for me. I pray, God, for everyone here who's in a situation, God, that their situation will turn around. That there will be a turning around, God, and all of a sudden, where there was failure, there will be success. I pray for this ministry, God. I pray, Lord, that you will send the people in, that they'll be coming in to give you the praise and to give you the glory and to give you the honor and to lift up your name. Lord, we thank you for your faithful servants, Lord, Tom and Daniel, who has labored here. God, we pray that you'll continue to encourage them and to build them up, Lord, that they will know that if they faint not in due season, they shall reap their reward. I pray, God, for everyone in this assembly, that you'll keep them together as a close-knit family. God, that they will all be on one accord and say the same thing. And that unity and love will be in this community. As we tell you thanks, in Jesus' name we pray.